I've got two, actually I have three children right now. Had another one since I saw you last. Had another one, how long has it been, honey? 3.5 weeks. 3.5 week old baby I have. I'll show her to you in a bit. You can applaud, I mean, go ahead. Hey, come on. Don't give me a little golf clap for it. Okay. I did a good thing. Okay. My first child, Landon, it was our first child. We didn't know the difference. We're in the hospital and, you know, we're getting ready to breastfeed. You know, you don't know how to do that, you know. I mean, I didn't even know at first that Angie had to do it. I was trying to do it. No, that's not true. But anyway, so we're all nervous and freaking out, you know. How do you do this, you know? How does it work, you know? So they bring in these nurses, and the first nurse comes in, and she says, okay, here's what you do. You need to feed this child every 3 hours, no matter what. Wake the child up. For every 3 hours, you need to feed this child. We're like, okay. So we set our clocks, you know. And then an hour later, she leaves, and the next nurse comes on shift, and she says, okay, now remember, you have to feed this baby every 5 hours, unless she's sleeping, in which case you let her sleep. We're like, well, okay. Now, how long? Every 5.5 hours. Okay, we'll write that down. We'll set our clocks again. We'll start all over. And then another nurse happened to be walking by. She came in. She was admiring the baby, and she said, you're feeding her every 2.5 hours, aren't you? And out of six nurses, we got six completely different stories, and it was apparent to us that these women did not share a table in the lunchroom. One time, Landon got very, very sick, and we put her on antibiotics, and she had this horrible diaper rash that actually turned into one huge scab on her body because she had so much diarrhea. Antibiotics give your children diarrhea. Diarrhea will give them a diaper rash, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse. We took her in. We had a field of pediatricians. I'm sorry if you're a pediatrician here. I'm not trying to put you down, but pediatricians are kind of like astrologists, you know. It's just pretty much a guessing game for them, and we went into a facility where there was probably 30 doctors working, and I kid you not, we had 30 doctors give us 30 different things to do, completely different. None of them matched. And to every one of them, I said, well, you know, she's not on whole milk yet. Maybe I'll put her on whole milk. That'll help stop the diarrhea. No, don't put her on whole milk. Every one of them said that. That's the only thing they agreed on. Finally, after I could take it no longer, we had been back and forth over and over and over. One day, I shoved some whole milk down her throat. The diarrhea stopped, and she was literally overnight, she was better. That simple. And I told the doctor, we gave her whole milk. Oh, you did? Oh, okay. Like it was no big deal. My daughter Sydney, just a month ago, got very sick. She got RSV, and then it turned into pneumonia. Called the doctor, and the doctor, we brought her in. The doctor said she had pneumonia. My wife came home with her. So I called, and one of the doctors answered the phone, and I said, should I have a humidifier on if she has pneumonia? Oh, yes, have a humidifier on. That's always a good thing. But let me give you your doctor. My doctor gets on the phone. I said, should I have a humidifier on? Absolutely not. Do not have a humidifier on. So we ended up having to take her to the hospital. Took her to the hospital, and the pediatrician, before we left, said, make sure you have a humidifier on. We brought her back later that day, and she had a high fever, and the pediatrician at the hospital said, well, how much Tylenol did you give her? I said, well, I gave her a teaspoon of Tylenol. And she just kind of laughed. She said, okay, I'm going to bring a nurse in here to give you the chart, because Sydney weighs 35 pounds, and according to the chart, you're to give her a teaspoon and a half, not just one teaspoon. You're under-medicating this child. She said, that's okay, though. I'll bring in the chart, and you can do it from that, you know. And 5 minutes later, the nurse comes in with the chart, and I look at the chart, and I said, okay, according to this chart, if my daughter weighs 35 pounds, how much should I give her? She goes, there it is, one teaspoon. Exactly what I had been doing. What was happening here? It's what happens to every new parent. It's like, my daughter is sick, I am nervous, I'm frustrated, I don't know for sure about these kinds of things, I don't have a lot of confidence, and so I go to somebody who knows, and they give me a list of things that I'm supposed to do. And rather than look at my daughter, I quit looking at her, and I look at those things, and I lose myself in those things, because it makes me feel better for a time. And so, I concentrate on those things. I give her the Tylenol every 4 hours. I put the humidifier on. I put it right by her bed. I make sure she's covered up. I do everything they told me, everything. But I'm not looking at my daughter anymore. I'm not looking at her. I'm only following the law. That's all I'm doing. And in the end, who's responsible for my daughter's health? Them or me? I am. This is a picture of you and your religion. That's what this is. Because they've told you so many different things that contradict each other. It is remarkable. You could watch TBN for 6 hours. You'll hear six different preachers preach six different messages that completely contradict the other guy. And nobody bats an eye. We don't even ask questions. What's worse is that most of you have tried it all and found out that none of it works anyway, but we won't admit it. So we just keep doing it. We never question it. We become numb to thinking for ourselves. Asking questions could be construed as faithlessness, right? Perhaps rebellion. So we have what I call the go with the flow mentality that we adopt. Just shut your hole and go with the flow. Well, that's what it is, right? That's how you make it in today's Pentecostal church. At least I can only speak for Pentecostalism. Shut your hole and go with the flow. You're at a meeting, somebody has a backache. You pray for them to get healed. Don't ask, though. Don't ask if he was healed. Just shut your hole and go with the flow. Let him walk off the stage like this, and let's praise God. He was healed. Amen. Hallelujah. God did a great work. It's obvious he wasn't healed. You're at a meeting, somebody's laying hands on people, people are being slain in the spirit and falling out in the spirit, right? You know they're faking it. You can see they're going down on purpose. But don't say that because, oh, that's faithlessness. Listen, folks, when I was in Bible college, a big evangelist came through, one of those guys who every time he laid hands on people, they all got slain in the spirit. And they all got up and got in a big row in my class, and he started going, and I'd wanted to be slain in the spirit. I wouldn't know what it was like. And so I'm somewhere in the middle of the line, and he's going one person at a time, and they're dropping like flies. And I'm sitting there going, and I'm waiting, and sure enough, he came up and starts praying and praying and praying, and I'm going, oh, come on, come on. And all of a sudden, he started saying things like, just receive it, brother. Just receive it, brother. So what do you think I did? We got out in the parking lot, and my classmates were saying, man, God is awesome. He is so powerful. I love God. He's so... And I'm saying, I will never, ever, ever, ever do that again. And they said, do what? I said, fall on purpose. And every one of them said, we fell on purpose too. When I go out and preach, people line up for me to pray for them. If one falls, they all fall. I mean, I literally could hire somebody to fall, and then everyone else will fall, and I'd be the next Benny Hinn. Listen, folks. It's all it takes. I'm just saying that we're afraid to ever question whether it is or not. We have a policy at this church, no catchers. No catchers. If you go down and it's of God, it'll all be okay. And for me, I voted that we put the policy, let's lay broken glass all down on the ground as well. Amen? Let's put a bed of nails down there. Let's put a landmine up there. You know, let's see. If this is God, they won't hurt themselves. Don't you agree? But we got catchers now. Why? Anyway. You're at a prayer meeting. Everybody's praying. Send your fire, Lord. We need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. Come on, folks. Lift it up another level. Send your fire, Lord. We need a breakthrough. And then all of a sudden, everybody goes, oh, amen. Hallelujah. And you're afraid to say, did we get it? And it's just, you know what, it's just understood. Yeah, we got, don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. Just shut your hole and go with the flow. And the teachings completely contradict each other. Completely. You can sit in your church on a Sunday morning and a guest speaker will come in and talk about how the anointing is something you pray and fast for. And after you've prayed and fasted, God will endow you with this anointing that will change your life. And then Sunday night, a new speaker will come and say, the anointing is in you because the anointed one lives in you and you are always anointed. And everybody, the same crowd says, amen, hallelujah to both sermons. And you get a new Christian in there and he says, no, wait a minute now. The guy in the morning, you know, he said something entirely different than what you said. Brother, you have a rebellious spirit. You've learned many things about God since you've been a Christian, about how to have a relationship with God. You've been told a lot of things. They told you if you read your Bible, you would get closer to God's heart. Behold, you have heard it said. If you read your Bible every day, you'll get closer to God's heart. But I tell you, no, you won't. You read it all you want. It will not get you closer to God's heart. Lock yourself in a closet and read it from day to night. It will not get you closer to God. Memorize it if you want. It will not get you closer to God. How many of you, be honest, be honest. How many of you don't read your Bible as much as you probably should? Raise your hand. Look at that. Every one of you. Every single one of you. You've been told if you give money, you'll get closer to the heart of God. Oh, no, you won't. And see, we try this because we're depressed or we're lonely. We're hurting. And so we throw the whole paycheck in the offering because then God's going to fix us, right? And it doesn't work. But yet we keep doing it, and we keep doing it. And we're afraid to say it doesn't work, but it doesn't work. It's not working. It's not working. You will not get closer to God's heart by giving your money. They tell you if you worship with passion, act like you love him. Worship with passion, that you'll get closer. That's not true. That's not true. They told you if you went out and witnessed to people, then you would get closer to God's heart. They told you that if you were faithful in church attendance, if you came every Sunday, that's what it takes to be a Christian, right? Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, but yet you're still miserable. That doesn't get you any closer to the heart of God. Let me ask you, can you read your Bible every day and not know God? Yep. Can you worship with passion and not know God? Yep. Can you witness and not know God? Yep. Well, it's not witnessing, it's called lying, but that's another thing. Can you go to church every Sunday and not know God? Can you serve God? There's another one. Serve him. Serve him. Can you serve him and not know God? Absolutely. And you become like an abused woman in your relationship with your religion. It makes these promises to you, and then it doesn't deliver. And it beats you to death, and you return to it over and over and over, and you live through all the empty promises, and basically you learn not to expect anything really from it, but you just keep going because that's where you belong. That's your identity. That's who you are. And ultimately, what do? You do what every abused woman does in such a relationship. You blame yourself. It's you. You've got a problem. If you could just get right with God, everything would be okay. You say things like, my religion beats me up, but you know, it loves me. They love me. You've learned to be absolutely terrified of your God. And here's the worst thing, is you call it the fear of the Lord. And so we've got a generation who is horrified and terrified of God, but we call it the fear of the Lord. Gee, that's nice. Now you're screwed. Because you've put that up, and you will never, ever break through that now because you've put some righteous label on it as though it's okay and it's what God intends and what he wants. And there's no deliverance for you. And you won't ever know God if you're afraid of him. Hear me well. You will never know him if you are afraid of him. You cannot. It is impossible. I want to put forth an idea to you. And you can judge it for yourself whether or not it's true. Your first inclination is to tell me I'm wrong. I understand that. But I want you to hear me out. I want you to think about this in your hearts. I think it's obvious if you think about it rationally and you take an honest look around. Here's what I want to give to you. I don't believe that most of us know God. I don't believe we know him. I believe it's impossible to know him in this generation. And I believe that we've been lied to about who God is. We have been sold a lie. And the answer to everything in life comes through what? Knowing God, right? Everything in life, no matter what it is, the answer is knowing the heart of God. That's what it is. But we are in shambles. Do you know that the church right now is in such shambles? They say that the divorce rate in the church is now higher than it is in the world. I just heard a minister tell us the other day that in the Baptist denomination, they're losing over 200 pastors a week to infidelity. That's got nothing to do with Baptist, amen? This happens to be a statistic I heard about them. It's probably no different than any other denomination. Last count I heard, it was over 2,000 pastors a week are stepping down from their position because of infidelity. What does that tell you, folks? If we knew God, would this be happening? No, it would not be happening. If I were to go to a homosexual nightclub on a Sunday night and turn the music down and call all the guys forward and give them a mic and ask them to go around and describe to me the heart of God, listen to me closely. They would be shockingly accurate. They would surprise you with their accuracy. But if I were to go to a church on the same night and call everybody forward and give a mic to everybody and say, describe the heart of God, they would be embarrassingly inaccurate. They would fight and quarrel and bicker over this scripture and that and this point of doctrine. And after I go home and go to bed, they'd be there till 6 in the morning fighting and gossiping and going on and on and on because they don't know who God is. It goes back and forth, back and forth. You cannot know who he is with the things that we've been taught. And I'm amazed at the things that we say about our God. Truthfully, I'm going to tell you, folks, I believe it's impossible to love God having grown up the way most of us grew up. I believe it's impossible. And I'll tell you this, I believe he's downright unlovable, the God you've been served. He's unlovable. And I also believe that we love it that way. I've noticed. It's like we want it that way. We wouldn't have it any other way. And somebody tries to tell us something different, and it makes us mad. Do you know that when I preach on the fear of God, and I don't. Well, I don't preach on, I'm going to in a couple of weeks, but you won't be here. But you know that when a preacher preaches on the wrath of God and the anger of God, you know that the crowd is exuberant, screaming, yeah, yeah, they're jumping out of their seats. But you know that when I preach on the love of God, I get more hate mail than any pastor on staff here. Isn't that amazing? That's the absolute truth. We like it that way. We wouldn't have it any other way. Most Christians would rather be his whore than his wife. It's true. Use me. Use me, God. I just want you to use me. That's what you think he wants. He's looking for whores. Heard a pastor preach an illustration entitled Pawn. It was actually a great, great sermon all the way through, but he made one reference at the very end. And basically it was, we are God's pawns. It was a wonderful sermon, had nothing, you know, I'm not bashing it, but he read the dictionary definition of pawn. Here's what it was, listen. Someone you use for your own means and purposes. And when he said that, the entire congregation goes, oh, amen. Oh, I thought, you're sickos. That's disgusting. If you had a friend at work that was that way, would you be their friend? Oh, I just want to cuddle up next to you, you user of people for your own personal gain. Listen to the things we say about our God. We want a mean, self-centered God. We want a God of wrath. Master's Commission has a video that I absolutely adore and love, and it inspires me every time I ever see it. Have you ever seen it, God in America? You know that Carmen song? They did it for pastor school. I love that video. But there's one phrase in the video that Carmen says. And without fail, I've seen the video 10 dozen times. Here it is. When it comes time that you'd rather stay in the closet, or when it comes time you'd rather come out of the closet than clean the closet, it's a sign the judgment of God is going to fall. And the crowd goes nuts every time they hear it. Get them, Lord! Woohoo! Kill them all! We love it. Problem is that that theology is not conducive to relationship. It may feel good when you're there rooting and tooting that all the gays get killed by God. But the reality of it is when you go home that night, you look at yourself and you realize you ain't no better. And you realize if you're going to get them, you're probably going to end up getting me too. So it backfires on us. But we love it. Lord, I'm going to give my tithe right now. And Lord, I pray you protect all my business, all my finances. And Father God, I just give this to you. Father God, here it is. Father God, here it is. And Father God, hold back the hounds of hell. And Father God, open up the windows. Now, why don't you just say what you really mean? Godfather. 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 I'm paying you for your protection. Isn't that what you believe? If you can't make your tithe 1 week because another bill came in or something happened, what are you waiting for? Everything to collapse? Because you didn't pay off the Godfather. Think about it. Think about it. I'm asking you tonight, who is your God? Who is your God? Because that's the question, isn't it? Who is he? Is he this? Is he that? Is he this? Is he that? What is he? Who is your God? Let me ask you this. Whose image will you be conformed to ultimately? Your God's, right? Whoever he is, whoever you believe he is the image that you will be conformed to. Right? Whoever you believe your God is the image that you will ultimately become. So it is a big question. What do you believe? Who do you believe your God is? Let's read our scripture again. You belong to your father, the devil. Wow. Did the Pharisees worship the devil? Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here, wasn't he? Did the Pharisees worship the devil? They didn't worship the devil, did they? Did they hate the devil? They hated the devil. Did they go to church every day? Yeah. Did they pray every day? Of course. Did they fast? Twice a week. Did they pay their tithe? Uh-huh. Did they read their Bibles? Absolutely. They memorized most of it. These guys spent their whole life doing it. And Jesus walks up and says, your father is the devil. What? He later says, you'll travel earth, land, and sea to win a single convert, and then you'll make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Sons of hell. Wow. I'm telling you that I believe Jesus would say the same thing to this generation. In fact, I'm certain of it. I believe Jesus would say the exact same thing to this generation. You believe that your God has the character and personality of the devil himself. I believe that that's true of this generation. And it's no wonder why you don't read your Bibles as much as you think you should. Who would want to read his book? Really? Have you ever read a long letter somebody wrote to you that you don't want to read? What happens? You start falling asleep when you read it, right? It's no wonder we don't really pray that much. Who would want to talk to him? You're afraid of him. I don't blame you. I'm not, by the way, folks, I'm not trying to condemn you. Amen? Do you understand that? This is not me rebuking you. I hope you understand that. No wonder why we're in such fear of God. No wonder. No wonder why every time something bad happens, we think it was God. Why, God? Why? Anytime something bad happens. No wonder Christians shoot their wounded. No wonder Christians are so mean. They're being conformed to the image of their father. Who they believe their father is. It's no wonder. So this is why we always want to send people to hell. It makes perfect sense. No wonder why most Christians get nervous when you talk about the rapture. Listen, I stood in front of a crowd not long ago and asked them to close their eyes, and I said, raise your hand if you're a little bit afraid of the rapture. Every hand in the building went up. So I gave them a prophecy concerning the timing of the second coming of Christ. You know, Grant Jeffries, Hal Lindsey, they're always prophesying about the second coming and when they think it'll be, and it never happens that day, you know? If you ever just want to party and live it up, live it on one of those days that they say Christ is going to return. Amen? But I gave them the very first prophecy in the world, and I guaranteed it would come true concerning the timing of the second coming. I'll give it to you tonight. Jesus Christ is not returning anytime soon. You'll see, it'll be fulfilled. Why do I know that? Imagine being a groom in the room, getting ready, straightening your tie, ready to go meet your bride, and somebody comes in and they say, we just found the bride in the broom closet, absolutely horrified of your coming. Think he wants to come to that? On the horse, woohoo! We're like, no! No, No wonder we believe God only blesses those who pay for it. That's something the devil would do, isn't it? Where's Emma? This is my lovely wife. Look at her. Angie is her name. She's a beautiful little girl. Hi, honey. Look at that. Isn't that nice? Emma, everything Daddy does for you is so Daddy will get all the glory. Yeah. Don't you ever steal any of Daddy's glory, or he'll hurt you really bad. Daddy loves you and he'll never leave you. But if you sin a bunch of times in a row, Daddy's going to put gasoline on you and light you on fire. Yeah. Yeah. Daddy is always going to protect you, Emma, unless you go outside of his covering, in which case he'll just let everything fall up on your little head. Yes. Isn't that nice? Yeah. Angie, I want to bless Emma. Is she caught up on her tithe? I'd like to get her some toys. So maybe some clothes or something. Have you checked her tithing record? Is she caught up? Oh, she's not. She hasn't tithed yet. Here. Bummer. Sorry. Daddy can't give you the things he wants to give you. Yes. And you can talk to Daddy anytime you want, unless, of course, there's sin in your life, in which case I won't even listen to you. Yes. Isn't that sweet? Someday, Daddy's going to take you to Disneyland. Mm-hmm. And only Daddy knows the day. But if you're not ready on that day, he's just going to send you to a mean, hot place where you'll spend all of eternity because you didn't happen to be ready on that specific day. Yes. And when you get older, Daddy wants you to serve him night and day. And if you don't, we just won't have a relationship. No, 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 we won't. And you know what? Daddy's going to write all this down in a book someday. And if you don't read that book every day of your life, you'll never know Daddy. Ever. It'll be impossible unless you're always reading it. And here's the side note. I'm not going to tell you how much is enough. I'm going to set you up. So no matter how much you do it, it'll never be enough. Yes. Does that sound right to you? Then why do we do that? Sounds almost horrific when you hear it this way, huh? Doesn't it sound crazy, the way we live our lives, the way we think our Father is? It's really a horrible thing, isn't it? What's worse is we believe in a God who would sacrifice his own son for no real reason. You know? That's what we believe. A God who would allow his son to be crucified on the cross, and then it really wouldn't change much. Wouldn't change anything, of course. He doesn't want it to really change anything. He just did it because he didn't like his son. What changed after he died on the cross, really, in the church? Anything? Because we just love the Old Testament, don't we? We just love it. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. I bet you'd like that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be nice to go in the Holy of Holies, past the curtain, and approach the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God is? And you could lay your eyes upon the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. That would be so nice. I wish that could happen. I wish I could do that. Here, I'm going to make that come alive. I'm going to do that for you, okay? Ready? I'm recreating it for you. You are the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God lives in you. Stop. Is it that bad? Somebody wake her up. That's what you are, folks. Why don't you decide today, decide right now, how do you want it? Do you want it the old way or do you want it the new way? What do you want? Do you want the Old Testament or the New Testament? Do you want it the old way? Because some of us just love it the old way. We wouldn't have it any other way. God, we invite you into this place right now. Boy, that worship leader, he really ushered in the presence of God, didn't he? No, he didn't. Worship leaders do not usher in the presence of God. The ushers usher in the presence of God because it's in his people. Lift him up, Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. No, that was Old Testament. He inhabits his people. National Day of Prayer, 2 years ago. National Day of Prayer. The key verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them. Just completely negates what was done on the cross. Let's just smudge out the whole Jesus in every part of the verse. We don't even need it anymore. We want it that way, though. I'm asking you, who is your God? Because nothing will change for you until you get a proper revelation, and then you stick to it until you believe the truth. What is God? God is love. He's not your definition of love, though. Because your definition is so upside down, isn't it? How many of you have been hurt by love before in your past? See? Look around. That wasn't love. See? Remember I said that last year? That wasn't love. But you raise your hand. Why? Because you believe in your heart that was love. That's not love. That was the opposite of love that hurt you. God is love. There's only one definition of love, right? Only one. Anything else is a counterfeit. It may look like it, feel like it, smell like it, but there is one definition of love, and what is it? God. How many of you have ever been to Taco Bell? What a stupid question. I haven't. Before I came here, before I moved out here, I was a chef in Hollywood. That's what I did for a living. Anybody from California? All right. You ever go to Hugo's? Cafe Latte? Well, they're probably not even there anymore. I was the chef of Hugo's and Cafe Latte. Hugo's is on Santa Monica Boulevard. And that's what I did for a living, chef in a nice restaurant. I'm going to give you a revelation tonight. And this is, if you haven't written anything else down, this is important to me, at least to my heart, that you write this down. Taco Bell is not Mexican food. If you say that it is, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Who is God? I don't want a counterfeit. Do you know that he wants you to share in his glory? We'll be careful to give you all the glory, Lord. Now, you know what? It's his desire that you share in his glory. Moses is coming down the mountain. His face is radiant with what? Glory! And God likes it because that's his boy. And we have this idea. He doesn't want to share it with us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He will never leave you. Ever. When he says, I will never, ever leave you, what does that mean to you?
Never, ever.
Thank you. Does it mean he will if I sin 6 times in a row? 7 times in a row? 8 times in a row?
10 years in a row?
10 years in a row? Does it mean that? It means never, 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 ever, 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 never, 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 ever. And I know some of you, I know what you're thinking. It sounds to me like you're preaching eternal security. That's not what I'm saying. This is Assembly of God, and I would never say that. I hold to the doctrines of my church. So what are you saying? I can go out and do whatever I want and party and do whatever. You know what? That's probably what you're going to say to your wife when she recites her vows to you on your wedding day. I'll never leave you through sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Put the ring on. Put the ring on. Yeah, got you. Got you. I'm going out with the guys. Woohoo! I'd hate to marry you if that's your first question when that subject comes up. You can never leave his covering. We say it all the time. If you go outside of God's covering, well, then you're screwed. Folks, let me clue you in on something here. God is everywhere. Here's another one for you. I got a whole bunch of them. He's inside you. Where are you going to go? Besides, the Bible says love always protects. If God wants to bless you, and he does, he will. The only thing that will hold back blessing would be you not believing in him, not having faith. You know the verse where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? How many of us read it and say, without faith, God's pissed? That's how you see it, you know? I'll try. I believe. No, that's not what it means. It means faith is the one way in which he can get to you. That's how it happens. He did set it up that way. You've got to have faith for him to be able to get to you, and he's got all these things. He just loves you and wants to bless you. It's kind of like saying to my daughters, unless you unlock your bedroom door, it's impossible to please daddy because I want to get to them and bless them. That's what that means. You don't buy his blessing. I heard a preacher on TBN once say, does this surprise us? Once say, you know, your blessing from God is directly paralleled to your giving. You know, that's not a blessing. That's a paycheck. Right? That's not a blessing. A blessing is free, is it or is it not? How do I get the favor of the Lord? Gee, that's a good one. How do you get the favor of the Lord? You have it. I'm amazed. And we've got these teachings on, you know, Lord, we want your favor. And so we say, no. These, Landon and Sydney, my two oldest daughters have my favor, but Emma, you don't have it yet. Do you realize how silly we sound? Well, what about getting favor with other people? You know, Lord, give me favor with that person. Here's one for you. Stop being a jerk. That works, doesn't it? That's what the fruits of the Spirit are for. Amen? If you know him, you'll have favor with other people. You don't got to pray ahead of time. You go there and they'll like you because you're a nice person. I know this is so practical. Oh, boy. Don't fear the rapture. Please don't fear the rapture. Listen, you're going. Do you hear me? You're going. Nothing's going to stop you from going. You are going. Do you understand me? You belong to him. He owns you. Don't fear the day of your death and the timing of your death either. That's another one held over you. If you were to die tomorrow, would you be ready? Listen, folks, the only thing that you can do to get ready for the rapture is maybe clean your house for those who are going to dwell in it once you're gone. But going out and praying and trying to get your life straight ain't going to do anything because you belong to him. You're going, right? The timing of your death is the same. You know, what if a diesel truck just hit me and my life is in shambles and I'd go straight to hell? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And don't worry about the timing of your death. Don't worry about that. Your Father in heaven knows the day you're going to die. Do you think that he can't postpone it if things aren't right for you and wait till it happens so it'll happen at a perfect time for you? Or do you think he'd say, well, that's it. Sorry. Lights out. No. It's true. He's in control of everything. Is God sovereign or is God sovereign? Why would we fear the day of our death? I'll tell you why, because everybody in the church says, you ready to go? Right? They've made us crazy. You are not meant and put here to be his servant and messenger. I know you've been told that your whole lives. We are his servants and messengers. No, you are his sons and daughters. That's what you are. Listen to me. If this man was the last Christian on earth, somehow he got overlooked in the rapture. It's not going to happen. But let's say all Christians in the earth died, okay? He's the only Christian left. And he comes riding into McDonald's. What would they say when they saw him? They'd say, look, behold, the Son of God. Do you understand me? That's what you are. You are the Son of God. You are the daughter of God. Women, if you were the only Christian woman left, you walked into Walmart, people would say, the daughter, God's daughter is here. God's daughter is here. That's what you are. Out of that relationship, you will become the message. You can either spread the message or you can become the message. It's that simple. You can either read the Bible and memorize it and study it, or you can just be it. It's just up to you. The Bible is already in your heart. The day you got saved and sincerely met him, not the day you said a sinner's prayer, the day you met him, you know what I mean? It may have been that day. For me, it was that day. Sometimes, you know, you say a sinner's prayer, but it's not till a couple weeks later or months or even years later where all of a sudden you have that encounter. You know what I'm saying? I believe you're probably saved, but the day you met him, the day you asked him into your heart, I'm getting off on these word things. I don't want to mess you up. The whole Bible was put inside your heart. Do you know that? It's in your heart. Yeah, you should read it, but you read it for the purpose of stirring up what's already inside you. Not to learn something like you're some sort of an idiot that's empty inside. We call the Bible the Word of God, right? Who lives in your heart? God. You think he's like a computer you buy at the store, you get it home, and there's nothing on it until you load Windows or something on it? That's why when something explodes off the pages of the Bible, it explodes because it exploded from within you. Not because you learned it for the first time. Right? So stop doing this. Picking up the Bible. Sorry. Stop it. Stop doing it. It ruins you. It really does. It amazes me. What the Christians did 400 years ago who didn't have a Bible in their home. 500, 600, 700, 800, 900, 1,000, 1,100, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, hundreds and hundreds of years, none of them had a Bible in their home. How in the world did they make it? I mean, if you haven't been in the Word for just a week, I couldn't possibly know his heart. How did they do it? What did Joseph do? Joseph in the Old Testament. He didn't even have an Old Testament. But yet he had a relationship. Is God real or is he not? Stop beating yourself up about reading your Bible. You would think that somewhere in Jesus' ministry, in all his preachings and teachings, that just somewhere he would have said, oh, gee, and by the way, in 70 years from now, a bunch of guys are going to write some letters back and forth, and they're going to be bound in a book. And if you don't read it every stinking day of your life, you'll never know God. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, love, 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 love. That's what he said over and over. Now, like I said, am I saying don't read your Bible? Some of you are hearing that. It's up to you. It's up to you. This isn't about, hey, you don't have to read your Bible anymore. Woohoo! But you know what? Some of you need that. I'm serious. Some of you need that release. Hey, guess what? Let me say it. You don't have to read your Bible anymore. You're free. Now, I suppose you could do it if you wanted to. Ha la 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 la, woo! La 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 la. I have been delivered. You see, we're a generation, we exchange God for the Bible. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on to say, then the Word became flesh. What? It's talking about Jesus. No, 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 this is the Word. No, there wasn't even a Bible back then, folks. Jesus is the Word. No, 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 this is the Word. No, Jesus is the Word. No, God is in the Bible. Would you burn your Bible if you had to keep somebody warm to save their life? No. Oh, I'd let them die. It's sacred. God is in the Bible. No, he's not. No, he's not. Look at your Bibles. What do you see? Words. Look at the person to your right. What do you see? There's God. Look behind you. There's God. Here's one for you worship fanatics. Look up there. What do you see? Nothing. Angie, I'm standing on page 4 of a letter you wrote me 3 years ago in which you said I could have sex with you anytime I want. Imagine me saying that to my wife. Some of you need to quit standing on Scripture. We sound like idiots. Lord, I'm standing on the Scripture where you said it is your will that we... You know what? You think God's up there saying, what? I said that? Well, what page is that? Oh, what's that? See, we don't want God. We want the Bible. It's a great exchange. It's easier to have a relationship with an inanimate object. Doesn't take any work, does it? Just clean the dust off every now and then. Imagine my wife laying on the bed in a negligee. Come and get me, baby. And I'm sitting on the edge of the bed reading the letter she wrote me 10 years ago. I'm having a relationship with you, baby. No, 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 come and get me. No, no, hold on. Oh, yeah. Oh, baby. Some of you, that's relationship for you. If you're not doing that, you can never know him. He isn't in the Bible, folks. He is in you. It's important for you to know that. You need to know that you are loved by him. You are loved by him. I'm going to close with this. I was 6.5 years old. This was an event that changed me, and I have never been the same. We were living in Colorado Springs. It was only myself and my brother Kevin, and Brian was a baby at the time, and we were living at my aunt's house. My mother and father were in the back room, and my mother came out. She had tears in her eyes. You could see her eyes were red, and she was crying, and she said, we want to talk to you boys, you and Kevin. Brian was too young at the time. We want to talk to you boys privately. And something, you know, as a child, I knew something was desperately wrong. Something was horribly wrong. I could sense the tension in the air. You could cut through it with a knife. I thought, what's wrong? I still remember I have this memory of sitting on this couch and looking down this long hallway at the closed door that Kevin was behind with my mom and dad, just looking at that door saying, what's going on? And finally, after about 20 minutes, the door opens and my brother Kevin comes walking out, and he has this cold stone look on his face, and he just walks around the corner and disappears into another room. And my mother looks up at me and motions for me to come. I'm 6.5. I'm thinking, what is going on? I still remember that walk from the couch down the hall to the room. I thought I was in trouble. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was scared. And I walked in the room, and my dad was laying in the fetal position with his back to me. And my mother sat down on the bed, And they just laid down next to my father, and they both just laid there and cried and cried, and they didn't say anything to me. They didn't tell me anything. I guess they thought I was too young or something. And I remember laying in between my mom and dad as they cried, and I just laid there and pondered what this might mean. What could it mean? It was a week later that I found out what it was all about and what it meant, because 5 minutes before he left, he walks into the room and he explains to me, "I'm leaving you. I'm going." And I started crying, and I remember he walked out, and as he was walking to the car, I was standing on the front porch, and I was crying, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And he got into his car, and I started waving my hands to try and get him to look up at me. I was crying and screaming, and as he started to pull forward, I started screaming at the top of my lungs. And do you know that he turned and looked the other way, like he didn't hear me? And I watched the car drive down the road. And it just disappeared, and I stood there sobbing. My mother came out, pulled me in the kitchen, and she said, here's a peanut butter sandwich. I remember thinking, at 6 and a half, how is this going to help? And you know, I got very ill. I got very sick and started vomiting. I ran a high fever, and you know, they had to rush me to the doctor. And the doctor checked me out and did all these things, and he was perplexed, and he finally said to my mother, "He just needs to go and rest and go home, and he's all right." You know, I've often wanted to find that doctor and sue him for malpractice. Because if he had have checked my pulse, he would have found out why I was vomiting. If he had put a stethoscope up to my chest at 6 and a half years old, he would have known why I had a fever. Because you see, I was dead. I was dead on arrival. I died, and it changed me. And I didn't come back to life for almost 20 years from then. Some of you traveled all this way, and deep in your heart, that's exactly who you are. You are dead on arrival. You see, it matters what your father thinks of you, doesn't it? It matters. It matters what he thinks. And you need to know that God is not your daddy. He's your father. And God can resurrect that heart of yours that is dead. But what happens with a dead heart is that it rejects anything. It rejects any truth. It rejects everything. And there is a point where you have to decide, you know what? I'm not going to reject things anymore. I'm going to give God a chance. Because you've made decisions in your mind about love and about God. And quite frankly, they're absolutely horrible decisions. But the heart of God is that you know him, because through that, it will change everything for you. I promise you it will. I promise you. But you have to be willing to give everything up. What can you receive from him? What can you hear from him? You can only hear the things you'll allow yourself to hear, folks. I said a lot of things tonight. Some of them I could get in trouble for, right? All of them I could get in trouble for. But wasn't it fun to have somebody say the things that have always been on your heart? Amen? Live according to your heart. If you live there and you live according to that, you'll know him and you'll talk to him. That is the key right there to knowing the heart of God. If you have no fear of rejection from anybody or anything, if you don't care about getting fired, about being labeled as a heretic, as a rebellious person, or if you're willing to give it, you need to decide right now. You folks, tonight, you need to make a decision. What will I do? How far will I go to know the heart of God? Will I ask questions immediately? Will I be not afraid to question anything? Look at people. You know, there's a point in your life, guys, where if you don't hate it, it will never change. Do you know that? See, if you think, well, you know, bless God, I'll just sit back and I'll just live with the way things are today. I'll just live with the way it is, and I'll just try and be nice, and I don't have to, you know, I don't have to be like everybody else. No, you cannot do that. That's what an abused wife does. You literally have to get to the point like the movie, The Burning Bed. Remember that? Where you say, I hate it! And pour gasoline on it and light it on fire and get it out of your life. And I'm talking about that religion that abuses you and beats you up and binds you and constricts you and lies to you and causes you to be confused. You have got to get to the point where you absolutely hate it or it will never change. Look at Martin Luther, who caused the Reformation. Remember that? One day he looked at it, he said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And they said, don't ask questions. Oh, no, 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 no. This is ridiculous. I hate it the way it is. And now I find out it's not supposed to be this way. I will not recant. I will not recant. That's what he said. And they said, we will do whatever we can to stop you, Martin Luther. And he said, and I'll punch you in the nose. That's what he said. Wasn't he supposed to be gentle and holy and loving? Guess not. Unless you hate it, it won't change. Look at Moses. I hate this. He killed an Egyptian over it. I'm sick of this. Unless you hate it, it will not change. Remember the story with King Saul, where an enemy was threatening them and they had them in bondage. And one day he said, I can't stand this. And he took a sword and he went out to a heifer and just chopped the heifer in half and just started slicing and dicing and set pieces of it all over Israel. And he caused a revolution. Martin Luther King. I hate the way my people are being treated. You let my people go. That's how change comes about. You have to hate it.